Turn to the scriptures and let's pray for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing, unending love for us today. Thank you for the love that caused you to send your Son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die for us, to be justified through his resurrection, and to ascend to you, to bring our humanity into your presence where he is now, seated at your right hand. We thank you, Father, that you have, with Jesus, poured out upon us the presence of God who lives with us, your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we embrace you this morning. We come close to touch your face because you allow us to and because you call us to. We ask, Lord, that as we look at a very familiar scripture, something that we've maybe had all through our lives, many of us, as a refrain, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us again, excite us, challenge us, and change us. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to start a short series this morning on the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, when I said to Rupert I was intending to do this, Rupert went, "Oh, no!" He said, "I'm just about to get to that bit in the Sermon on the Mount." So I have talked to him about this, and I am not going to take over Rupert's themes here. What was exciting as we talked, we realized actually the same things were stirring in our hearts, because he's really wanting to preach on it as well. So I think it's good when you get two guys who are both feeling the Holy Spirit is leading a certain direction, then you can sit up and take notice. And he will say lots of different things to what I'm saying. I'm kind of reflecting more. I'm drawing on the things that have been the Lord's been saying to me, rather than trying to get into a deep, certainly not part of that series. I'm not in any way trying to take his ground. I've just said that. I'm not going to say it again. There's plenty of room for exploration, isn't there, of the fatherhood of God. In fact, I'm aware that in this short time I've got this morning, I'm not even going to scratch the surface. So as you're sitting listening to me this morning, you'll be thinking, why isn't he talking about that? Why isn't he mentioning this? What about that aspect? Because the whole aspect of the fatherhood of God is so broad. But let's turn to the very familiar passage I mentioned in Matthew chapter 6. If you've got Bibles with you, or if you, actually I think it's coming up here as well on the screen, so we can actually read it together. Can we get that? That's it, there you go. So actually, why don't we read it together? It's good to speak out the scriptures. So hopefully you can see them. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." So there are three things I want to just explore from this very familiar prayer. I mean, I think I've been praying this prayer since I was 5 years old. How many folks learned it in school? Yeah, and I think we said it every day, certainly of my primary school, and probably a lot in senior school as well. But I want to explore three things from this prayer. First of all, our Father, strangely enough. Secondly, the one who is in heaven. And thirdly, may your name be kept holy or made holy. Just to give a little bit of background, because I don't want to go into a lot of context this morning, I just want to get into the meat of the prayer, really. But Jesus, in what we just read, Jesus is setting this prayer against the background of the way the heathen pray. It's a difficult word to translate, really. It really means the little nations in Greek, the ethniki, so the ethnic peoples, the peoples who were not Jewish, and those who were not necessarily Greek either, sort of beyond that. Prayer, when it was made to the Roman and the Greek non-gods, who, by the way, these Greek and Roman idols were considered not to know what people were thinking. Isn't that interesting? They were not considered clever enough as quote-unquote gods to know what human beings were doing or what they were up to. And so they had to be appeased and they had to be kept happy by complicated, carefully repeated formulae, a little bit like magic spells. And you had to get all the words right. And if you made a mistake in them, because they were so complicated, you had to go back and start again. So there was one case in one of the Roman cities during the time of one of the emperors where they started off a festival and then they realized they were using the wrong words, so they had to go back and start the whole festival again. This is just the way they did it. So it's really prayer is seen as a magic formula. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This that we're talking about is not prayers of the mouth, but prayer of the heart. And Jesus is saying, don't be like those who use their mouths and it all comes out of their mouths. It's all about the mouth and getting it right. But you pray from the heart. And anyway, he says, before you pray, the Father already knows what you need. Isn't that strange? But it's wonderful too. He encourages us to communicate with him. This is not about bending God's arm up behind his back to get something out of him. This is actually about connecting with the one who is our Father. Now, the concept of God as Father was already established in Israel. I always find it important to know that Jesus was not inventing this term. In fact, quite a lot of Jewish prayer of the time refers to the kingdom of God coming, being established on earth. If any of you are familiar with the Jewish prayer for mourners, the mourner's Kaddish, the mourner's Kaddish is actually a wonderful, there's hardly anything about death in it. It's all about how great God is and how we're calling on his kingdom to come and may his kingdom be established and may his peace come in our day. And so in that sense, it was a very familiar concept, a familiar idea. And in Isaiah chapter 63 and 64, we read these words, surely you are still our Father. Even if Abraham and Jacob would disown us, Lord, you would still be our Father. You are our Redeemer from ages past. That's what Isaiah was seeing 700 years before Jesus. And again, the next chapter, chapter 64, Isaiah says, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. So it's important to know that while Jesus is teaching about his Father in a new light, he's teaching him in a new way, this very close-up personal relationship, it was in continuation with what had gone before. That's quite important because sometimes I've heard people suggest that this was a whole new idea that Jesus came up with, but it wasn't. It was actually totally in keeping with what God had already revealed to his people Israel, and therefore Jesus was just kind of opening it up and deepening it and making it more intimate and close, shedding new light. So in the Greek, the original of this prayer was written in Greek, and in Greek the word Father comes first and the word our comes after. Pater is Father, imon, our. So it starts pater, imon. So Father is the first word we come across. So I'm going to take them in that order. The word Father is one of the most powerful words, you might want to say alongside the word mother, in any language. I'm going to explore it. I'm going to be a bit techie this morning, a bit geeky, because that's who I am. But I want to explore it in the Hebrew that Jesus would have known from his reading of Scripture. Jesus would have read the word Father and also would have used the word Father regularly in his Aramaic, which was a version of the Hebrew language and related to the Hebrew language. But I want to share with you something I think, a little reflection on how powerful this word is. The word in Hebrew for Father is Av. Can you all manage to say that? Av. And actually, if you were quick, you'd realize that actually that's the first part of the name Avraham in Hebrew. Abraham, the father of many. Avraham, Abraham. He's a key figure in Israel's story. Now, in Hebrew, the word is made up of two main letters. They just happen to be the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, A and B, A and V, Av. So the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, in fact, the first two letters of most alphabets, certainly in Indo-European languages, are made up of A and B. And the first letter, we can try and play that little first video, Jules. This is where we're going to play about with the techie stuff. This is how Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And we're sorry, we're not going to do the whole alphabet this morning, these two letters. But the first letter is Aleph. Now, Aleph comes from this other pictogram. Many, many millennia ago, before it was the figure above, it was the figure below. Can you see? So Aleph actually came from this pictogram underneath. Now, if you turn your head to the right and you look down, you'll find that that letter looks a bit like a bull's head. It's like an ox, because that's what Aleph means in Hebrew, in those languages. It means the head of a bull. Now, why? Well, because there was something about strength in the ox. They talked about, you still talk about the strength of an ox, the strength of a bull. It was something powerful in that. And in fact, there was also a connection, because there was a word in Hebrew that meant prince or duke, an aluf, that came from the same source. So when people look at that letter, there's a sense in which, even as they say Aleph, they're hearing this word about strength and strong and leadership and power. Make sure I haven't gone on too far. Yeah, I've done that bit. But the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, we'll run the second video now, Jules, if we may. The second letter is the word, or is the letter, bet. That's the letter bet. Now, anyone know where you might have heard the sound bet before in a Hebrew word or in a name from the Bible? Bet. Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Any others? Well, any others that are? Bethlehem. That's another one, but that was on the end of the word. You said, over here, someone said it. Bethlehem? Who said Bethlehem? Thank you, Lo. Bethlehem, that means house of bread. Big one coming up for Christmas. So, Bethlehem. House of bread. So, if you look at bet, the letter bet, you'll see it has a roof, and it has a wall, and it has a floor, and it has a door, an open door. There's one of them is open. So this here is the word bet means house in Hebrew. It actually means house and home as well. And so it's interesting that the word for father in Hebrew combines these two concepts. The Aleph combining the idea of strength and leadership, but also Bet, the letter that stands for home and household. And you put those two together and you have something rather beautiful. Then if you do the third thing, which is the third video, a little video here, if we put another Aleph at the other side of the Bet, in Hebrew and in Aramaic, this is a word Jesus actually uses, and we put a dot in the middle of the bet, so turning it from a V sound to a B sound, we've actually got the word Abba. Abba. And that's the word Jesus uses for his father in Mark 14:36, when he's in agony in the garden. And it's like, to me, it says there's this double strength around this place of home that God has. It's the strong arms that make me feel at home. There's something so powerful in this word in itself, and that's why I think it's amazing that when Paul in the New Testament says the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells in us and he enables us to call out. Now, there was probably a Greek word for daddy. I don't know what it was. I'm sure there is now. I could find out. But actually, what Paul does is he gives us the Hebrew word, Abba, the Holy Spirit who cries out in us, Abba, Father. And Paul wants us to know that word because there's something that Jesus said to his daddy. And he wants us to know this strength and this homeland that is in God, the two things combined. And we put him in that place today. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the strongest being in the universe, and he is the most loving and caring and intimate, the two combined. Isn't that amazing? Just let that land. Take a moment. Let that land in your spirit. He is the strongest, and he is the most gentle and loving. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And the Father is not about power. The best fathering there is rejoices in the progress of a child and lets go. The Father demonstrates that so powerfully in sending Jesus. And then he gives Jesus all power in heaven and on earth. Wouldn't the Father be worried about giving all power in heaven and on earth to his Son? I mean, what's he going to do with it? Oh, I don't think he'd be able to cope with that. I need to hold on to that. No, this Father gives it all to his Son. He says, I'm giving you the name that is above every name. Fatherhood that demands its rights and demands honor and demands recognition and keeps power is not the fatherhood of our Father. That's not the fatherhood, because our Father is all about giving and releasing and growing and nurturing and enhancing. In that sense, of course, there's also the sense of mothering in him. I'm not going to go into the whole thing of whether we should call him father or mother today, but actually, when we say our Father, there is in that as well the sense of motherhood. Of course, Isaiah says, can a mother forget her child, the one she bore? Even if she does, I cannot forget you. So there's the power of father and mother, the nurturing, the caring, but also the letting go. I often say that the figure of the mum, the most obvious figure of the mum, is the one who embraces like this, cares, the arms around, but also I see the Father as doing that. So there's this movement all the time. And the Father is, you go. And the mom says, I want to hold you. And the Father says, you go. Father sometimes says that too. I mean, both is true. I don't want to get into that, as I say, but there is something amazing in what we have here, that it's not about power is what I'm saying. The amazing thing is that in the final moment of the story, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul says that Jesus will surrender everything he has to the Father. Now, if we're not careful, we think that's because what the Father's planned and that the Father demands it. You know, okay, son, that's it. That's your time up. I'll take it back now. No. Jesus will give it to him because he loves his Father so much. He will give it freely. He will give it out of all the love that he has that is within the Trinity. This is our Father. And he is our Father. It's interesting that Jesus didn't teach his disciples to say, my Father. Now, Jesus called him my Father who is in heaven. But when he taught his disciples to pray, he's saying to them, plural, when you, plural, pray, you, plural, pray, our Father. So Jesus is teaching this way of prayer to a group, to a body, not just individuals. Does that mean I can't pray our Father alone? Well, of course not. I often pray, and I'm sure you do, we pray our Father alone. But what it means is that our relationship with the Father immediately implicates us in a relationship with his family. He is our Father. I can never say he's my Father, he's not yours. No, he's our Father, and we are implicated in a body. So actually, Jesus infers, when he says, when you, plural, pray, he's also inferring that we will pray together. That we're not on individual journeys, but actually, we are on individual journeys, but actually there's something normal about praying together. Now, in an age that makes an idol of the individual, we've got to be constantly checking our own ideology to make sure it lines up with Jesus. Prayer is set in the context here of togetherness. Our Father, not atomistic individualism. So my natural context, our natural context for relationship with my Our Father is in the setting of the family of the Father with Jesus, who is the firstborn brother, who is the firstborn of all creation. He is at its head. I can't live this life with Jesus effectively without engaging with the other sons and daughters of our Father. Does that make sense? Now, this is a real challenge to our prevailing culture. The togetherness of Jesus' body too often tends to be seen as an optional add-in to my personal walk with God. Actually, the aim of my spiritual life is my personal spiritual fulfillment. And if I don't get personal spiritual fulfillment with the bunch of people I happen to be hanging around with, I will leave them and go and find somewhere else where I do get personal spiritual fulfillment. And so we get into the merry-go-round of churches, people going from place to place to try and get their needs met. But that's not what it's about. If this prayer is anything, it's a prayer of the body to the Father to have his way and do his will, to have his way, your kingdom come, not mine, your will be done, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. And I can only truly pray, fully pray, Our Father when I'm working this relationship with him out with his people. For me, that means being and living as part here of this community. And I had the great joy just of thanking God the other week having been part of this community and its predecessors, there are a few, for 40 years. This year, 4 decades. I can still remember like yesterday when the first day I sat in a meeting of the predecessor of this community, which was City Temple on George IV Bridge, which is now Frankenstein's Pub, of course. But I remember sitting in the side pew, and God had placed me in a place that I was so at home in. I was sitting on the first Sunday I was in Edinburgh crying, weeping for joy, for thankfulness. I couldn't believe God had put me in this place. The first Sunday I was here. It was absolutely a miracle for me. And in that sense, that was really God placing me. It took a couple of years for me to really give myself into the full life of what was going on. But actually, I'm sold on it. I'm first and last. Local body, I believe in it. I don't believe in trailing around the universe to find a bunch of people. I believe that God will knit you with the people where you give yourself to be called, and that God will allow you to find the grace to work with them. I'm testimony to that. And I would encourage, and also I believe that God's graces and God's gifts and God's mission all comes out of the local body. If you want to challenge me on that, you can come and talk to me about it. But I'm just convinced that God's church, his body, Jesus' body, is what he's given to fulfill the mission of Jesus. Thank you. A couple of yeses. So he is our Father. So every time I pray, Our Father, even when I'm on my own, I'm acknowledging that I am heart-linked to brothers and sisters. And if you're not heart-linked to brothers and sisters around you, you need to seek God You need to ask him to do that, because that's part of the story. How can I love God, whom I've not seen, if I cannot love the brother or the sister whom I have seen, says John. Just before I move off this part of the prayer, how am I doing for time? Just before I move off this part of the prayer, which I've only skimmed over the surface of, I've just taken a couple of aspects, I just want to share something that we learned together at Ignite on Wednesday last. And this is because this is our Father, because he's our Father, we who know and love him, have been called to him, are his sons and daughters. No ifs, no buts. And it's because we're his sons and daughters, because we're placed in Christ, because we're accepted not on my merit, but on his merit. Now, on Wednesday, we shared that a boy, and it was a boy we were talking about in this case, because it was boys in those days that this happened to. But when boys grew up in a Roman household, they wore a particular cloak, a toga, marked with crimson edging, called a toga protexta. Don't have to remember that. But this would announce that he was not yet mature. He was still under tutelage. He was still a child. Neither was he a citizen of Rome. If someone who wore this toga wasn't a citizen. He was going towards it. But the day came, a day set by his father, and that day, when he reached that day, would depend on when the father deemed his son, the boy, to be ready. It was usually somewhere between the ages of 14 and 17. And on that day, the boy was paraded to the marketplace with fanfares and singing. The father would get all the servants together and all the friends he could find, and they would parade him to the marketplace, and they would do various sacrifices. But on that day, the thing he would do would, his toga protexta, this crimson-edged toga, would be taken away, and he would be given the toga virilis, the white, pure white toga that marked the fact that he was now adopted as a son. That doesn't mean that he wasn't a son before, but he is now placed. That's actually what that word adoption in Greek actually means. Iothesia, it means the placing as a son by the father. Now, the glorious fact is, we have not got to wait until we get to a place where we qualify. This is the news. Jesus has qualified for us. Yeah. The Father has given him all authority in heaven and on earth, and that includes us. We had this amazing picture on Wednesday. Again, sorry, Ignite students, but you know, you don't mind me repeating this, do you? It's good stuff. We had the picture of a snakes and ladders board. Now, if you picture a snakes and ladders board, I haven't got a picture of it here, but if you picture a snakes and ladders board, it has 100 squares, and you start at 0, and you work to 100. And on the way, you reach what? Snakes and ladders. And what do you do with the ladders? Up the ladders. And what do you do with the snakes? Go down. So the game is, of course, that you progress through, and every time you get to a ladder, way you go up, and every time you get to a snake, you go down. Now, unfortunately, the way that we have depicted following Jesus is like a game of snakes and ladders. That if you're good, you get to go up the ladder. If you're bad, you go down the snake. But what we saw on Wednesday, it was really exciting, and I want to excite you with it too, is that in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, we are all already placed on square 100. It's finished. He has done it. There is no qualification process apart from our completely giving ourselves to him and saying, Jesus, I can't do what you've done. Thank you for what you've done. And now in thankfulness, I give you my life to follow you. But there's no having to qualify anymore. He's already put on us this robe of righteousness, the robe of his righteousness, the robe of his right standing with the Father. That includes us. We are embraced in him. That, no wonder Paul tells us to put on Christ, put on Jesus. Isn't that good? Let that dribble down for a minute. Turn to someone and say, you're a son, you're a daughter. You're a beloved son, you're a beloved daughter. Hopefully, in the right, you're a beloved daughter. You're a beloved daughter, Alison. Yes, and not a little child, but because of Jesus, placed into a position of sharing his authority. This is our Father. Our Father wanted this. Our Father wanted one like each of us. That's amazing. So, who art in heaven? We're getting there. Unfortunately, the persistence of archaic English in our prayers in the UK and the English-speaking world makes unnecessary obstacles to getting hold of what Jesus is talking about. Who art in heaven? Well, art means things that you paint, doesn't it? In the Greek, it simply says here, o en tis ouranis, which means the one in heaven. Our Father, the one in heaven. That's literally what it says. No, there isn't an R in there. There isn't a verb to be in there. That came in with the Latin. The Latin translated it, qui es in celis, who is in heaven. But that it wasn't in the original Greek. Who is, who in heaven is what it actually says, the one in heaven. And that's quite simply distinguishing God our Father from all other earthly people, from all other earthly fathers. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day looked to the fathers of their faith, especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus directs us to this Father, the one in heaven. The one in heaven. So what is heaven? Oh, big question. Well, it's where Jesus is now, for one thing. Invisible to us, but not distant from us. Because Jesus says he is with his Father, but he also is with us. And he says also that the kingdom of heaven is among us now. So heaven is around us. Here's a question. Where does the sky begin? From the ground. Kat, that's a brilliant answer, Kat. Thank you. From the ground. And so we are already standing in the sky. Have you noticed that? You just get more of it as you go up. But the sky is, and the word heaven in the ancient languages meant sky, but the reality is we're already standing in the sky. We're already in this atmosphere that goes up. We're already in that place. And heaven is not a million miles away. Heaven is already touching earth. And heaven is the native space of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So while the word can also mean skies, obviously it means more than that. And what heaven is coming. What heaven is coming. We'll look at that maybe next time when I talk about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. But the last picture of Scripture is of the new Jerusalem coming to earth, changing, transforming earth. The prayer Jesus teaches us about is all about transformation power. So our Father in heaven is not up there. Don't know if you know the da da di 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 di, the famous European national anthem, ha ha. And it's Ode to Joy by Schiller, a German poet called Schiller. And there's a verse in the middle of the song, which I don't know if you've ever looked at the words of the song, but it's really awful, actually. It's so humanist. I mean, you know, and God does get a mention, but what Schiller says is, there must be a Father up there somewhere beyond the galaxies. I said, somewhere up there beyond the galaxies, there must be a Father. But actually, let's just get on and love one another and give one another kisses and embraces and celebrate freedom and all the other. Well, actually, we need our Father here, not up there. And we've got to reject this idea that our Father is far away beyond the galaxies. He is here. He is not disengaged from us. He's not like Schiller's Ode to Joy, a Father beyond the galaxies. He is here where the heaven is impacting earth and is transforming and changing earth. Ooh. Father, touch us. Father, touch our hearts. Father, we invite you, just come. Come, Holy Spirit, just bring the Father's embrace around us. Let us know your closeness, that just like we are standing in the sky now, We are standing in the Father's embrace, and all things are possible because you're here. The last thing we'll look at in this complicated is this complicated term in obsolete English, hallowed be your name. You obviously will have heard the story of the little boy who thought that God's name was Harold. Harold be thy name. I want to demystify this. A few months, a lot of you may remember who were here, I spoke about holiness, because that's what the word hallowed means. It means, actually, I rather like the word holified. May your name be holified. May it be made holy. That's what it means. Hallowed is just an ancient word that means holy, made holy. And being holy, in its simplest, boiling it all down, is about having no rivals. Being holy, when we say God is holy, it means God has no rivals. There's no match. There's nothing equal in the whole universe that even comes near to who God is. In the Greek words, aiastito to onomasu, aiastito, may it be made holy. We might even say, let your name be holified, as I say. And Jesus is about to lead us, and we'll look next time when I speak, at praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we sometimes focus on that. I've noticed a lot recently, because we like that bit. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our songs sing about it. But we don't get many songs that start off, hallowed be your name. Because we're a bit unsure about what that is. But it's may your name. I think the three go together. May your name be unrivaled. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about him. It's about his name. It's about his authority, his love, breaking in to this needy place. So when you think of your kingdom come, your will be done, think first, may your name be unrivaled. May your name be up there in pole position, with nothing near it, the most potent, wonderful name in the universe. And of course, he's given that to Jesus. He's being the Father, he's given that right to Jesus as well. But what we're praying when we pray this, hallowed be your name, because I'm sure we'll still pray that, that's what we tend to pray, hallowed be your name, when we pray that, is let your name be made and kept, the unrivaled, matchless name of all names, that nothing comes near. Anyone know what this is? Everest. Well done. Mount Everest. Now, I know there's actually discussions and probably debates about whether this is the highest mountain in the world, but let's assume that it is the highest mountain in the world. And it's highest because it's higher than any other. And it's the one that everyone wants to climb. Everest is the mountain. And obviously, people can't climb it at the moment. I think they closed it because of the earthquake. But there's still a desire to go up it. It's unrivaled in terms of the mountain, the highest mountain in the world. It has no rivals. You know, one mountain isn't going to come along and say, I'm going to be higher than you one now. It just is. God made it the highest. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, puts it this way when he's talking about this phrase, hallowed be your name. Understand what you're talking about when you're talking about God. This is serious. This is the most wonderful and frightening reality that we could imagine. More wonderful and frightening than we can imagine. I like to use the word awesome in there. Let your name be unrivaled, putting all comers out of the race. How does that sit with you this morning? Is God, is the Father, unrivaled in our affections? Is the Father matchless in our estimation? And obviously I'm including Jesus and the Spirit because we can't separate them. Is God really supreme? The trouble is, being human, we actually have a lot of things vying for our affection. We have a lot of demands calling on us. And that's why Jesus said, if you don't put me first, you're not worthy of me, because he is God. It's a hard thing to put him first, because there's so many other things that vie for our attention. But he is. So when we pray this prayer, our Father, the one in heaven, let your name in my heart, in my life, in our lives, be unrivaled, be matchless, be in prime pole position, and let nothing and no one else come close. So as we're closing just now, a couple of things to think on. Maybe the band would like to be coming back, and I'm just going to close. Maybe you can just play as I just close this up. Firstly, do we know this Father as our Father? You know that word know, our Father. A lot of people get confused and say, oh, well, we're all children of God because he made us. You know, don't you, that you can have a father that you don't know? There are a lot of people in our society today who don't know their fathers. They don't have contact with their birth father. They have a father, but they don't know him. It is possible not to know the Father. We're talking about knowing the Father. Do you know this one who is the strong hand and the loving home that you need this morning, that you cannot live without successfully? If not, if you don't know him, it's very simple. Come and give your life to Jesus, because he's the Son who embraces you and says, you can be with me. You can know the Father along with me. Secondly, are we outworking this relationship with our Father in the context of his people, as Jesus taught us to pray? I really want to ask us to take to God, to take to our Father that question. Father, am I heart linked to your people so that I can say our Father, or am I living solo, just giving lip service to the idea of being part of your body, or am I actually doing what you call me to do? And thirdly, what rivals are there still in our lives, which means his name is not made holy? See, we can only say hallowed be your name when we're living lives that put him in the holy place, that put him in that unrivaled position. He is holy whether we live that way or not, but in my life, he's made holy when I put him in that unrivaled position. And lastly, and we're going to celebrate this in these closing songs, we can celebrate the fact that if we know him, God has placed us into that relationship of sonship, daughterhood in Jesus. Today, now, not sometime in the future, not when we die and go to heaven, but now. I love that scripture. I remember the first time I heard it. I couldn't believe it. I think I was about 14 years old when someone read 1 John 3:1, is it? And it says, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but now. And I went, I'm the Son of God. And I realized for the first time as a 14-year-old kid, God loved me. I was a son. I was embraced. We can celebrate that this morning.